have a Bible and you want to read it with me or you know it by heart, let's all read together out loud or say together, as again we did last Sunday, the Lord's Prayer, beginning in verse 9 down to verse 13. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We find ourselves with Christ in the school of prayer. And in Luke chapter 11, where you find the Lord's Prayer, it starts with the disciples asking Jesus a question. They said to Jesus, would you teach us to pray? Even as John, that is John the Baptist, taught his disciples to pray. So that petition, that request, resulted in what Jesus gave us as the Lord's Prayer. That's not really the Lord's Prayer. It's a pattern for prayer. It's the disciples' prayer in which Jesus gives us a pattern and the priority of what true prayer is all about. But our prayer, as we study this together on Sunday mornings, is, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, let me give you the pattern that Jesus lays out in this Lord's Prayer. I want you to notice that. In verse 9, it starts with God's person. Prayer starts with God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The priority of prayer is God himself. Now, a little footnote I want you to notice. Who are we praying to? Our Father. We're not praying to the saints. We're not praying to angels. We're not praying to any man who could mediate for us. We're praying to God. Nowhere in the Bible do we learn or taught or instructed or have any examples of anyone praying to a saint or anyone praying other than to God. True prayer is to God through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. True prayer is Trinitarian by nature. We go directly to God through the agency and the work of his Son, in the power and in the energy and the direction that the Holy Spirit gives. So all three persons in the Godhead are involved when we pray. Then the prayer moves, secondly, verse 10, to God's program. It says in verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Now there are three first petitions. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. And we'll be looking at each one of those consecutively on Sunday morning. But the first three petitions of the six, the first half of the prayer, is all about God. God's name is hallowed. God's kingdom is coming, and his will being done. That should be reflected when we pray. Do you pray to your Father, your Abba who is in heaven? Is it a relationship? And by the way, only those who have been born again or regenerated by the Holy Spirit have this access to God and can come to God through prayer. Is your prayer reflect this priority of God? May your name be hallowed. May your kingdom come. And may your will be done in my life, even as it is in heaven. And so the program of prayer moves then, thirdly, verse 11, to the provision of prayer. Not until God is hallowed, his kingdom comes, and his will is done, do we begin to pray for our needs. Verse 11, God's provision. Give us this day our daily bread. God wants to provide for you. Did you know that? You know why? Because he's your Father. That's what fathers do. And he loves you, and he cares about you. And he has all the resources available to take care of you. You need to trust him. You need to rest in him. So it starts with God's person, moves to God's program, and then the provision. God, daily bread that we need. And then fourthly, it moves to God's pardon. Forgive us our debts. Notice at verse 12, forgive us our debts, which is sin, as we forgive those who are our debtors or who have sinned against us. Your Father in heaven loves you and he will forgive you. So he will provide for your needs and he will forgive your sins. And then fifthly and lastly, we have God's protection. So we have God's person, verse 9, God's program, verse 10, God's provision, verse 11, God's pardon, verse 12, and God's protection, verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. Why? Because yours is the kingdom, and yours is the power, and yours is the glory forever. Amen. But today we come to the first petitions in the priority of prayer being God, and I want you to notice it in verse 9. Hallowed be thy name. So this is the priority of prayer, God's name being hallowed. Spyros Odiades, in his excellent book on the Lord's Prayer, says, hallowed be thy name is placed first because the Lord wanted us to see that the primary thing that we are to seek is in our prayers is not the satisfaction of our personal needs, but the exhibition of God's holiness. We must adore God in the inner man before we can seek the supply of the needs of the outer man. Now, we don't usually do that. We usually rush right into the presence of God and say, bread, in Jesus' name. Or we say caviar, steak, or something like that. Or filet mignon, in Jesus' name. Now, there are exceptions to this pattern for prayer. You don't always have the time to start off, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. If you're in an auto accident, you don't have time to say, our Father which art in heaven. It's like, it's already over. Remember when Peter was walking on the water and he started to sink? He didn't have time to say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Davy's locker, here I come. Talk about kingdom come. He's going to be in the kingdom. He didn't have time. One of my favorite prayers in the Bible, Peter sinking on the sea, what do you say? Lord, save me! How many times have I prayed that? I'm on the very, Lord, save me! Whoa. Last winter when it was raining real hard, I was driving with a guy on the freeway, and I was sitting shotgun, he was driving. You know, and guys don't want to tell other guys how to drive and slow down, they're a little dangerous. So we're all macho, it's like, this dude's going way too fast, you know. It's like, I ain't gonna say nothing. And the person hit the brakes in front of us, surely, and woo, 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 we're sliding, so we two pastors, we prayed. But it wasn't our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Ain't got time for that. God! Lord, save us! Woo! We actually slid by the cars that stopped in front of us sideways down the freeway. It was like, whoo, thank you, Jesus. I actually prayed in tongues right then. Like, wow, that was crazy. And after it was over, I looked at him and said, dude, you should slow down a little bit. It's like, okay. You don't always have time to pray the Our Father. It's just, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. But the general rule is to pray, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now, I'm not praying those exact words, but as we delve into this, we're going to discover what it means to hallow God's name and how we hallow God's name. This is a two-point sermon. There's going to be a lot of sub-points. But I got two main questions I want to ask about this phrase, hallowed be thy name. Number one, what does it mean? And number two, how does it happen? What does it mean and how does it happen? Let's look first of all at what does it mean. What does the word hallowed mean? It's an old English word we don't use much anymore. But I discovered in studying this that Abraham Lincoln used it in his Gettysburg Address. When he talked about the hallowed ground, that we would hallow the ground where these soldiers had died in the Civil War. In our phrase Halloween, we use that little word, Halloween, All Hallows Eve. And it means, literally, write this down, it means to sanctify, to revere, to set apart as holy. Or I like to treat as holy. Someone has paraphrased it, let your name be treated as holy. I like that. So what does it mean to hallow God's name. It means that we set it apart. The word saint, sanctify, and holy, huios in the Greek, all translated differently, but all coming from the same root word that means to set apart as holy. We're meeting right now in the sanctuary. Same phrase as hallowed. This is hallowed ground. This is holy ground. This meeting place, this sanctuary, I don't like to call the place the church meets the auditorium. I like to call it the sanctuary because it reminds us why we're here. We're setting ourselves apart to worship God, to hear His word. Amen? You're in the sanctuary today. This is a place that is holy, set apart unto God. We don't play bingo in here. We don't play basketball in here. Now, those things are okay, but not in this place. This is a sanctuary. It's set apart for God and the worship of God. So what we want is God's name to be hallowed or sanctified or set apart as holy. But the second thing we need to ask is, what does it mean, God's name? So holy or hallowed, sanctify your name. But what does the word name mean? The little phrase there in verse 9, thy name. Important we understand that. It's God's nature and God's character. It's who God is in His essence. John Stott, in his commentary on the Lord's Prayer, said, the name of God is not a combination of the letters G-O-N-D. The name stands for the person who bears it, for His character, His activity. So God's name is God Himself, as He is in Himself and has revealed Himself. Very important words, as He has revealed Himself, because God cannot be known apart from revelation. The only way that we can know God, whose name we want hallowed, is that God has chosen to reveal Himself. And what's the number one primary way God has chosen to reveal Himself? The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. Notice on your Bible it says Holy Bible. Same word. Hallowed be thy name. You know the Bible is a holy book? It's a holy book. It's given by inspiration of God. It's the only book in the entire universe. This blows me away to think about. The only book on planet Earth in the entire universe that is actually the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration means God breathed. God's breath, God's ruach, God's breath. He spoke. And it literally means breathed out. All Scripture is given by the breath of God. And then Peter says, holy men of God wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You see, well, I thought men wrote the Bible. They did, but they were carried by the Holy Spirit. They were borne along. My definition of biblical inspiration is that God superintended the human authors so that the very words they wrote were the very words of God. Not the thoughts about God or the concepts of God, but the very words of God. Why do we look at individual words when we study the Bible? Because every word is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. And so the Word, the Bible, is where we learn about God, whose name we are to hallow. But the phrase, thy name, is a reference to God in His nature and character. In Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. I love that picture. The righteous can run into it and be safe. In the ancient world, when they were at war, one of the most important things you could have is a tower. So you could run up into the tower. It was a fortress to protect you, elevate you. You could shoot down at your enemy, but you were safe up in the tower. So God is a tower. He is a strong tower, and you can run to God. And when Satan is shooting his arrows at you, where do you go? You run to the tower. Amen? You run to God, and you hide yourself in God. And He's that strong tower that you can run to and be safe. And then Psalm 9, verse 10 says these words, they that know thy name, there's that phrase again, will put their trust in thee. The more you know God, the more you can trust God. The Scripture says that if we acquaint ourselves with God, we can be at peace. You know, I believe a lot of Christians are troubled today. because they don't know their Father, their Abba in heaven. They don't know how great He is, how awesome He is, how loving He is, how merciful He is. And when problems come, we're afraid that God is not adequate or caring or able to take care of us, and they're not really resting in their Father who is in heaven. So this first petition is that God, His nature, His character, will be universally and perpetually held in reverence among men. Philip Keller, who wrote A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, also wrote an excellent book called A Layman Looks at the Lord's Prayer. He says this about this statement. He says, "May you be honored, reverend, and respected because of who you are. May your reputation, name, person, character be kept untarnished, uncontaminated, unsoiled. May nothing be done to debase or defame your name and your record." He captures the spirit of that prayer. God, may you be honored. May you be respected. May you be glorified. May you be set apart as holy. So it actually has the idea of treating God as holy and set apart. Now here's my second main point. I said I had two main questions. The first is, what does it mean? It means that we set apart God as holy. We respect Him. We reverence Him. But how do we treat God's name as holy? Or how do we hallow God's name? And if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you four ways that we hallow God's name. My longest point is number one. Write this down. By recognition. By recognition. We must acknowledge who God is as He has revealed Himself in the Bible, Holy Scriptures. We must set God apart in our hearts as well. 1 Peter 3, verse 5 says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." But how do I set Him apart in my heart? How do I hallow His name? I get to know God in His Word. I've always said, and I still believe it, that one of the most important any Christian study that any Christian can undertake is simply a study of the nature, character, and attributes of God. Sometimes when people come to me and they are troubled and they're upset and they're worried and they're fretting, I say, I want you to go home and I want you to study the attributes of God. I want you to acquaint yourself with God, and I want you to learn that He's a God who you can trust. He's a God that you can put your faith in. He's a strong tower that you can run to and be safe. And if you don't know your God, you cannot trust your God and be at peace. So how do we get to know Him? We get to know Him in His Word. We can't hallow God's name if we don't know who He is and what He's like. Now, if you're taking notes, I'm going to peel through this because it's too long for me to tarry on every point. But I'm going to give you a little survey of the attributes of God. Now, when we use that phrase, attribute, we're saying this is something that is attributed to God. That's what an attribute is. These are truths attributed to God. This is God's essential nature and character. And the first I would draw from verse 9 in the Lord's Prayer is that God is personal. He's not an impersonal force. Now, this is in opposition to what is known as pantheism. Pantheism is the idea that God is one with His creation, that God is the tree, that God is the sea and the lake and the clouds, and God is the wind, and God is in the animals, and God is in the grass. That's called pantheism, pan meaning all, that God is in everything. Years ago, I was preaching in Santa Cruz, California. That's one freaky place. Thank God, come back to Menifee, amen? Where people are normal. I love the beauty of Santa Cruz. I love the waves of Santa Cruz. But I was talking with some Santa Cruz people, sharing Christ with them. And they go, "Oh, I believe this one guy actually said that. I couldn't believe." So I believe trees are just as important as people. He said, "I believe the trees are no different than people. I believe the trees are God." I thought, how sad. How sad. Now, you can cry out to a tree all day, but it's not going to hear you. It doesn't have ears. So people take a piece of the tree and they carve little ears in it because they want their God to hear, but it can't hear. They take a piece of the tree and they carve little eyes in their God, but their God can't see. They want their God to speak, so they carve a little mouth in their God, but their God can't speak. They'll carve little feet on their God, but their God can't walk. Our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible, he is the living God. He's a personal God. And the reason we use these human terms to describe God, and he doesn't have actual ears or actual eyes, we're going to see God as the Spirit, is because we are conveying the idea that God is personal. Why did Jesus say, when you pray, say, our Father? He didn't say, our it. We come before you, thou force. Pray that we can be on the light side, not the dark side. The force be with you. And when we say God be with you, we're talking about a person who loves you and cares about you. It isn't just some cosmic force that is in the tree and in the winds and in the river and in the sky. And that's pantheism. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible tells us that when God spoke to Moses from the burning bush, and Moses actually asked him, he says, what's your name? When I go to Egypt, I got to tell him somebody sent me. I can't go to the Pharaoh and say, the burning bush sent me. And when God spoke out of the burning bush to Moses, which by the way, told him, take your sandals off because the ground you're standing on is hallowed. It's holy. God is holy. God said, you tell him, I am that I am. What kind of name is that? I am that I am. This is one of the most important essential names of God. It speaks of God's eternality, that God is eternal, that God is ever present, that God is all things, anything you need. I am that I am. So we've taken that name and we've come up with the name Jehovah or Yahweh. We really don't know how to pronounce that name, Y-H-W-H, no consonant or vowels. So we come up with the name Jehovah or Yahovah to convey the name of the great I am. And what does it mean? It means simply that God is whatever you need. And so we have what's called the compound names of God. Jehovah of hosts. God is the host of angels. Jehovah Shalom. God, your peace. Jehovah Jireh. One of my favorite, Jehovah Jireh. You know what that means? God provides. It literally means God sees and God provides. Or Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Or Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And we all love Psalm 23. The Lord is my what? Jehovah Raha in the Hebrew. Jehovah Raha, the Lord my shepherd. And the very next phrase, I have everything I need. Isn't that cool? When the Lord is your shepherd and you are his sheep, he takes care of his sheep. And then Jesus comes on the scene and what does he say? I am. When they were arresting him in the garden, this could be a whole sermon in itself, so I got to be quick here. They're arresting him in the garden and they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he stepped forth. And you know what Jesus said to them? He said, I am. Wow. And they all fell back to the ground. If I were one of them soldiers that just got knocked to the ground just because he said, I am, I would have said, and I am out of here. You are, and I'm out. Enjoy your garden stay. Have fun in the garden. Whew, I'm gone. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Jesus said, I am the bread of God who comes down from heaven. If a man eats of me, he will never hunger. He will never thirst. I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by what? By me. So all the I am statements are the name of God. I am Jehovah, and I am whatever it is you need. You need peace, he's the Lord your peace. You need righteousness, he's Jehovah Tsidkenu. You need a banner, I love that, he's Jehovah Nesseh, the Lord my banner. And he covers me. So whatever you need, God becomes. That's the name of God. It is what he is. Now let me rip through these other attributes. Not only is he personal, but he's also spirit, not material. John 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. He's also one. This is what we call the unity of God. And this is in opposition to polytheism, not pantheism, which is God is in the creation, but polytheism means that there are multiple gods. There are many gods. Did you know there's only one God? You can make it real simple. There's only one God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, Jehovah, your God, Elohim, is one Lord, Jehovah." There's only one Lord God, but he's also triune. This is an opposition to Unitarianism. You say, well, what is Unitarianism? We have Unitarian churches. They don't believe in the Trinity. And here's a little footnote for you. If you deny the Trinity, you don't have the God of the Bible. If you deny the Trinity, you don't have the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you deny the Trinity, you don't have Christianity. The Bible teaches one God. One person was stoked on that statement. See me after church, I'll give you $20. Thank you for clapping. I can't afford to give you all $20. You know, there's so-called evangelical Christians today that are questioning the Trinity. You reject the Trinity, you have not God. If any man have not the Son, he has not the Father. You reject the Son, you reject the Father. One God. One God. We're monotheistic. But we're Trinitarian. One God, three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We sing God in three persons, blessed Trinity. I love those words. And all through the Bible, it supports the idea of three persons, one God. 2 Corinthians 13, 14, I'll just give you one. Paul speaks of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. All three persons in the Godhead. God is also eternal. God is sovereign. God is self-existent. God is infinite, means there's no limits. He's transcendent. The Bible says God knows everything. We call this the omniscience of God. Now, I've met people who think they know everything, but they don't. He knows everything perfectly. And you know what? God never has to learn it. God never learns anything. I know this is going to kind of blow a fuse in your brain. But think about it. God never learns anything. God never goes, wow. God's never like, wow, I didn't know that. Sometimes when we pray, we're informing God like God's going, wow, I didn't know that. Yeah, you do need my help. God knows everything perfectly. He never learns anything. And he knows it in advance. There's nothing outside of his knowledge. When you say, God, do you know what's going on here? Yeah, he knows what's going on. God, do you see what they said to me? Yeah, he sees. He's perfect in his knowledge. He is omniscient. He has all power. He's omnipotent. He's everywhere present. Every part of God is everywhere present all the time. Now, those are attributes that man cannot possess. But there are attributes that God has that you and I can have. And this is how we hallow his name, if we are like God in these categories. God is love, 1 John 4, verse 8. God is merciful. God is gracious, God is kind, God is compassionate, God is faithful, God is righteous, and God is holy, and God is unchanging. One of my favorite attributes of God is what theologians call the immutability of God. You know what that means? God doesn't change. Guess what? Everything but God changes. You don't believe me? Go home and look at your junior high annual. You were freaky looking. Look at your high school. Go to a high school reunion 40 years after you graduate. I mean, you won't recognize anybody. It's hard not to say, oh, no. I better stop right there. Haven't been to a reunion for high school for a long time, but the one I went to was freaky. It's radical how things change. God never changes. Everything I just told you about God, he's eternal, he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful. His love, his grace, his mercy, his righteousness, his love, none of it will ever change. And when you come to your Abba and you pray to your Father, guess what? He's not having a bad day. Lord, is it okay to talk to you right now? I mean, he's never going to be like bummed out or mad. It's like, no, come back later. Because God never changes. Well, I just love that about God. But the one attribute by which God most wants us to understand him, and this first petition in this prayer extols, is his holiness. God is holy. When Isaiah the prophet was called to be a messenger to the nations, Isaiah 6, and he saw God sitting on the throne, the angels said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." They didn't sing loving, loving, loving. They didn't sing merciful, merciful, merciful. They didn't sing kind, kind, kind. They sang holy, holy, holy. And all the attributes of God that I just mentioned and more are all influenced by his holiness. His love is a holy love. His mercy is a holy mercy. His judgment is a holy judgment. His jealousy is a holy jealousy. Everything that we know about God is founded on his holiness. And what does holy mean? Separated. It means that he's separate from all other things, his creation, his creatures. And God is to be worshiped in his holiness. And we're going to see in a moment that one of the ways that we can hallow his name is by living like him, his love, his grace, his mercy, his holiness, his mercy. When we live like God, which is what it means to be godly, then we are hallowing God's holy name. So our recognition of who he is, as revealed in his word, the Bible, is how we hallow God's name. In the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, commandment number 3 is, thou shalt not take the, what? Name of the Lord in vain. You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It's talking about claiming to live for God and then living unlike God. You take God's name and then you don't live like God. And it's not trusting him for who he is. Here's number 2. How do we hallow God's name? By not only recognition, number 1, but number 2, adoration. Write that down. Adoration. Worship. Psalm 99, verse 3. Let them praise thy great and awesome name, for it is holy. Psalm 99, verse 5. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. We worship God for who he is, not for what he gives. We haven't got to the daily bread yet. And what are we doing? We're worshiping God. Try it sometime. Take a day, take 2 days, take a whole week, take a month and say, I'm not going to ask God for anything. I'm just going to worship him for who he is. We worship God for who he is, not for what he gives us. Now, we do respond to the good things he does for us, but even apart from that, that's why Job said, though he slay me, I will trust him. That's why Job said, he gives and he takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. God is worthy to be worshipped apart from the gifts that he gives. If God doesn't heal you, will you still come to church on Sunday? If God doesn't give you a job in your time frame, making the money and where you want, will you still love God and worship God and serve God? If someone you love very dearly dies and God takes them home to heaven, will you still love God? Because he hasn't changed. He's immutable. He's still worthy to be worshiped and praised. Will you still try to live a life that honors him and hallows his name? That's what this first petition is all about. We worship God with our lips. But here's number three. First, recognition. Second, adoration. And thirdly, proclamation. Proclamation. Oswald Sanders says this, and I love it. This petition, hallowed be thy name, has missionary overtones. How can his name be hallowed by people who have never heard it? Good question. A true hallowing of his name will result in a passion to make his name known to others. Guess what? You cannot say, hallowed be thy name, and keep your lips tight. You need to share with your family of how holy God is and who God is. You need to share the gospel. You cannot pray, hallowed be thy name, and not tell your neighbors about who that God is that you want reverenced and respected. You can't say, hallowed be that name, and not pray for missions or support missions or go on a mission trip or have a heart for people who have never heard that name to be saved. So it does have a missionary overtone. How can we as a church come on Sunday and pray, hallowed be thy name? There's people in parts of the world right now that haven't even heard the name, don't know about God. I'll never forget my first trip to China about 20 years ago. And I don't speak Cantonese and I couldn't communicate, but some of the college students could speak English. And we were sharing with this young man out in the street. We're passing tracts out in Chinese, and he started talking to us. He'd never heard the name Jesus. He'd never heard about God or even the concept of God. And he'd never heard of the Bible. He had no clue. Now, he had read Darwin, but he hadn't read God's Word. He was an atheist and an evolutionist. And I think, how can I pray, hallowed be thy name, when there's people who haven't heard his name? So it motivates me to get the word out, to pray, to give, to go. And that, Lord, use this money to win someone to you that needs to hear that name. Lord, open my lips and help me to be a testimony and share the gospel. Help me to be a witness so that your name might be hallowed. So we need to proclaim the name of Jesus. But here's my fourth and last way that we hallow God's name, by our actions. Now, I've already alluded to that, but I want to make it very clear. By the way we live, our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, and our actions can either hallow God's name or defame God's name. You ever know somebody say, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. And then you watch the way they live and you go, I don't know how you could be a Christian and live like that. Now, we can't judge people's hearts, but we can judge their behavior. And what you're doing is not Christ-like. What you're doing is not holy. God is holy. You claim to be a child of God and you're not living a holy life. It doesn't compute here. If I pray, hallowed be thy name, I need to live a life of holiness. In Titus, it says in chapter 1, verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in their works they deny him. Now, in the context of this prayer, I want you to come back to this prayer, and I want you to look at it with me in your Bible. In the context of this Lord's Prayer, how can I pray and live in such a way to hallow God's name? Let me point them out. Number one, we pray unselfishly. Our, verse 9, our Father. I cannot say our if I live for myself. I cannot say our Father if I live selfishly. Secondly, we pray reverently. He's our Father who is in heaven. If he's my Father, I should live like a child of God. If he's in heaven, I should live for eternity. If God is your Father and he's in heaven, guess what? Heaven's your real home. This world's not your home. And you ought to live under heaven's Lord, under heaven's laws, and you ought to speak heaven's language. People ought to be able to say, you're a Christian, aren't you? How did you know that? The way you talk, the way you treat people, the way you conduct your business, I figured out you're a Christian. So you are hallowing God's name by your very life. But thirdly, we must pray worshipfully. It says, hallowed be thy name, verse 9. I cannot pray, hallowed be thy name, if I do not try to live a holy life and I don't worship God in the beauty of his holiness. And then fourthly, I must pray submissively. Notice verse 10, it's thy kingdom and thy will. I must live in his kingdom and I must live to do his will. What a travesty that we would say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then it's like, okay, what do I want to do with my life? And how do I want to live my life? I don't care what God says, but this is what I'm going to do. Then don't pray that prayer. If I pray that prayer, I have to pray it submissively, as well as respectfully and worshipfully. And then fifthly, I must pray it dependently. Verse 11, 12, and 13. I must pray that God would provide my bread every day. I must live in dependence on him. I must pray that God will forgive my sins, and then in turn, I will forgive those who have sinned against me. If you're unwilling to forgive others, what makes you think God will forgive you? Do you know what the evidence is of that you have been forgiven? You know what the evidence is that you've been forgiven? You are forgiving. You show me a person who is unwilling to forgive others who have hurt them, and I'll show you a person that at least he's not living like a Christian. We come to the cross to be forgiven. We stay at the cross to learn to be forgiving. If anyone can forgive others, it's a Christian, because we have been forgiven so much. And so we pray, Lord, forgive me my sins as I have forgiven others who have sinned against me. The two go together. We can't have one without the other. So I live in dependence. God, provide my bread. God, forgive my sins. And then I pray independently, God, keep me from sin. Notice it, verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, deliver me from sin. Deliver me from evil. Deliver me from temptation. Now, we'll do a whole sermon on that petition, but you cannot pray, listen carefully, you cannot pray, lead me not into temptation if you willingly, deliberately go right into temptation. Say you got a problem with alcohol, and you're driving down the street, and there's a saloon or a bar or Fuzzy Frog, whatever you call it. There is no Fuzzy Frog, I just made that up. If I open a bar, that's what I'm going to call it, Fuzzy Frog. And you're like, lead me not into temptation. Oh, yeah, you turn in there like, lead me not into temptation. The whole time you're walking in the joint, you're like, lead me not into temptation, lead me not into temptation. What, you Dumbo? You can't be praying, lead me not into temptation, if you're willingly, deliberately looking at things, doing things, going places where you shouldn't go, you shouldn't be, you shouldn't do. Lead me not into temptation means that I do my part to turn away and walk away from the temptation. The Bible says there's no temptation given you but what is common to man, and God is faithful not to allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation make the way for you to escape. And you know that way that God has made for you to escape sometimes is 2 feet? I'll talk to coaches, we couldn't help ourselves. We just got so passionate and we just got intimate with each other and we messed up. Well, what were you guys doing? We were in the back seat parked on a dark hill car and no one around. What do you expect is going to happen? The whole time you're driving to your makeout spot, you're praying, lead me not into temptation, lead me not into temptation. You dummy. Don't go there. So if I pray this prayer, the point I'm trying to make is, if I pray this prayer and I surrender myself to this prayer, I hallow God's name. I cannot start with this first petition, hallowed be thy name, and disregard, lead me not into temptation. So every petition that is prayed in this prayer God's name is hallowed when his kingdom comes. God's name is hallowed when his will is done. God's name is hallowed when he provides our bread. God's name is hallowed when he forgives our sins and when we forgive others who've sinned against us. And God's name is hallowed when I resist temptation. That's how I hallow God's name. That's why it's first on the list. And then did you notice how the Lord's Prayer ends? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the what? That's the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer is the glory of God. And how do I hallow God's name? When all that I pray for and all that I think and all that I do and all that I say brings glory to God. Are your thoughts about him based on Scripture? Do you worship him as holy? Do you witness for him with your lips and with your life? Years ago, we used to sing a chorus that I love, and we'll have to revive it here in our church. It goes, in my life, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified. And then we used to sing, in my home, be glorified. In my marriage, be glorified. In my church, be glorified. In my nation, be glorified. In the world, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified. That's what we're saying when we say, hallowed be thy name. Is that the prayer of your heart? God, be glorified. Let's pray.